just want to welcome three folk that I was just briefly introduced to on the way in. They did put their hands up to say they were newcomers here. We've got three folks from Northern India. Would you stand? We'd like to just honour you and welcome you. Can you give them a thank you. Let me get this name right. Lalrem Saim and her children, is that right? Yes, okay. We honour you. Please take your seats, and people will come and say hello to you later, I'm sure. They're here on a 40-day prayer and fasting tour of Wales and England. I love that, because normally things are England and Wales, aren't they? Yeah. But this is 40 days fasting and prayer for Wales and England. And she was telling me just before the service that it's 1910... a Welsh missionary visited their village, and many of her family and friends came to faith as a result of that Welsh missionary being there. So they've been in Llanelli for a while, praying and fasting for Wales, and they're with us here today. So do go and grab them and say hello to them afterwards. I was sharing a little bit of the ministry that we do in India. There's a church here, but I'm sure they'd appreciate just a welcome from you over coffee. So thank you. We honour you for coming here and for praying for us. We're very humbled by that. Please take greetings back to your family, to your friends, to fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ in India. Thank you. God bless you. So we're the second week of a series now on the I Am sayings of Jesus. Pastor Steve kicked us off last week when I was away on holiday. And he's taking some well-earned rest, vacation time at the moment. And the second in our series this morning is looking at the statement that Jesus makes when he says, I am the light of the world. Very famous phrase. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. And the Bible is full of very rich and graphic pictures of light as an expression of God. And, you know, we live in a daily pattern of darkness and light, don't we? We become accustomed to darkness creeping in at night time. This time of the year, it's not as early as perhaps in the middle of winter. But nevertheless, we come to a place in the day where it's dark. We expect to wake up the following day to find that there is going to be some light. Some of us are up early enough to see that dawn break. Others of us, I'll put myself in this bracket, probably don't often see that. But we come accustomed to light and to darkness. But very few of us perhaps ever experience a time where there is actually complete darkness. I can remember being at university in Southampton and working in a church there and taking some inner city guys and girls, teenagers from Southampton, out into the New Forest, walking late at night in the forest where there is no light. And these young people had never been in a place before that where there was perfect darkness. They lived in streets where there were street lamps. They went to sleep at night with the street lamps on. For them, it was a completely new experience. It was reminding the 9 o'clock service of just a few weeks ago when our mission team were in India, in a village just outside the city of Rajahmundry there in Andhra Pradesh. And Alan was there, Leslie was there, Chloe was there. I'm not sure if anybody else was there that day. But remember on our last night as a team together, Pastor Prasad asked us to go and visit a church that was supposed to be 1.5 hours away from where we were staying. Due to some, it's always dangerous to tell you how far away it is because it's never that short. And because of some roadworks and a village that was having a sort of, what were they doing? They were having a protest, that's the word I was looking for, because the power kept cutting off in their village at random times. So they blocked this whole street. So a journey that should have taken us 1.5 hours took us nearly 3 hours. We got to the church later than the time we should have been leaving there. And all the way along, Prasad was saying to us, we have to be away by 10 o'clock because at 10 o'clock, the lights go off in the village. The power goes out, everything cuts off. So we need to stop before that so that they can get back to their homes in the light. So we got there with very little time left. And Prasad said, well, you still need to preach. So the plan was I was going to preach a message. Gary Smith was going to lead a prayer ministry time afterwards. And they had one big floodlight. It was an open air meeting. Just the light was flooding the place. And as I preached quickly as I can preach quickly, you'll be pleased to know that. As quickly as I could, I preached. I said amen at the end of my sermon, shut my Bible. And as I said amen and shut the Bible, the lights went off. I couldn't have timed it better if I'd had a little switch in my pocket. And just for a few moments, the place was plunged into complete darkness. And then a few people were rummaging around for torches and flashlights and whatever. The story slightly spoiled at about 10 minutes into Gary's prayer time. The lights came back on again and we could see everything. But it just reminded me of how helpless you can feel if you are in complete darkness. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to read a few words of Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 12, and we're going to pick up a couple of verses from this passage that are up on the screen there. John, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going." A little bit later on, in verse 25, "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world." On more than one occasion, Jesus' identity is questioned. It's one of the key things in John's Gospel, of John trying to establish the identity of Jesus. Jesus does it himself. He asks the disciples on one occasion, "Who do you say I am?" And on a number of occasions, he starts by using the phrase "I am," which in the Old Testament was a phrase that God used to describe himself. And Jesus starts this confirming his deity, confirming he's the Son of God. And that's the core, if you like, of these "I am" sayings that we're looking at. And here, he simply says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Now, so often when we read these phrases, these words, these verses in a vacuum, we don't understand the full context that Jesus is speaking in. The backstory of this is that he's speaking in the temple. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the experts tell us this is almost certainly the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a Feast of Illuminations. Now, in the temple, there was a glorious candelabra, a seven-pronged candelabra. I think we've got a picture of one up here. The menorah, which is still a key element of Jewish worship. So Jesus is standing in the temple. There's a golden candelabra with candles behind him, symbolizing the power of God, the presence of God, the pillar of fire, all those Old Testament symbols held in that candelabra and in the light there. But even more than that, because it's the Feast of Illuminations, around the city of Jerusalem there are four magnificent giant-sized candelabras built and established, each of them with a wick in it about the size of a man's leg. That's how thick they were. About 4.5-5 gallons of oil for that one candelabra to burn just for one night. It was said that for the Feast of Illuminations, wherever you went in the city of Jerusalem, you couldn't be in darkness. You couldn't escape the light from those massive candelabras. So in the temple where they worshipped and in the city where they lived, this was a period where light was everywhere. And Jesus is saying, look, you think that this light all around you now, this is the thing that gives you God's presence, that gives you God's glory, that brings you into the presence of God. And he's saying, look, you don't need all that stuff to show God's glory. I am God's glory personified. You think those things are the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. See, that's the context that he's saying this in. Now, the religious leaders immediately get a bit stroppy about this. And they're thinking, is this man foolish? Is this man arrogant? Who dares to stand before us and be his own testimony? Hasn't even got witnesses to corroborate this or to point towards him. He's saying all this about himself. Well, of course, Jesus was neither foolish or arrogant. He was exactly who he says he is. And throughout this whole series, we can build up this picture of the claims of Jesus about himself, the truths of Jesus about himself. See, God is so magnificent, Jesus is so majestic, that to simply define him with one word or with one phrase often does not do him justice. And this morning, we are looking at one phrase, the light of the world, and we're going to try to unpack it and follow a trail through Scripture of this picture of light. And it's going to tell us a lot. It's going to illuminate us a little bit more about who Christ is and our relationship to him. But it still doesn't give us the full picture because he is so glorious and he is so splendid. He's saying, I'm the light of the world. Not any man-made candles, however excellent they are in trying to represent God, you will never do that completely on your own until you realise who I am. So he's saying, if you want light to see the way ahead of you, that's me. If you want to banish darkness inside your life and you need light to do that, guess what? That's me. He's saying, if you need to banish darkness around you, and you need a light to do that, you're beginning to get it now. That's me. If you want to banish spiritual darkness from your deepest thoughts, guess who the light of the world is who can do that? Yep, it's me. If you want to banish darkness for eternity, there's only one person to turn to. Who's that? Oh yes, it's me. That's what he's saying in that statement. The enormity of that statement to the people around him. See, the Jews would have understood this picture that he was talking about. If you move us on to the next slide, you've just picked two of many, many examples from Old Testament scripture and from the Psalms particularly, where this picture of light is given as salvation, as hope, as a symbolic of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, you have brought light to my life. My God, you light up my darkness. So as Jesus is unpacking this phrase, people are beginning to understand what he's talking about. Because this concept of darkness and light to symbolize two different states of being, of living, are familiar to them. Being in darkness, being separated from God by your sin, by your shame. Darkness is as a place of fear, as a place of hiding, as a place of not knowing where to go and how to go. And then everything that's opposite about that. A place of light, there's hope, of life, of direction, of cleansing, of confidence, of warmth, of heat, of hope. And even in that simple phrase, Jesus is saying, look, there are two ways to live. There are two states to be in. There are two spiritual realities that you can live in. A place of darkness or a place of light. I am the light of the world. I want to direct you and guide you into my presence so you can experience me as light, as life. In John's Gospel particularly, John focuses down this light and talks about Jesus as light. It's John who records this phrase that we've just read, the light of the world, to describe Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we read this, the sun reflects God's own glory and everything about him represents God exactly. So if Jesus is light, therefore God is light. If God is light, the Son, Jesus, is light also. Little girl was once drawing a picture, and her mum says, "What are you drawing?" She says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She says, "Don't be stupid. Nobody knows what God looks like." Little girl said, "Well, they will do when I finish the picture." And Jesus comes as the light of the world so that we can see God's face through Jesus. And many of us perhaps got testimony here where we were people who did live in darkness. We knew what it was like. We could physically see, but spiritually things didn't make sense. It was as if we were living in a very dark place, inside and out. And then suddenly we had this incredible encounter with Jesus. We might not have termed him as the light of the world, but it begins to make sense because we move from darkness to a place of light, where there is a lightness about life. We can see things in a different way. Our burdens have gone. That dark, deep despair is no longer there. Who has a testimony like that, that they can still remember from moving from darkness to light? Just don't be ashamed. Just stick your hand up. We're walking living proof this morning, aren't we, that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen to that. And we praise brothers and sisters like these folk from India who want to come and bring light to a dark place. See, when Jesus says, "I am the light," he's making a very exclusive claim. See, right at the start of John's gospel, John the Baptist is introduced to us, not as the light, but somebody as a witness to the light, as a herald for the light to come. So Jesus is making an exclusive claim. And everyone who really wants to walk in the light has only one source to go to, and that's Jesus. We live in a world where many people like to think they are enlightened, where they have read the right book, studied the right program, got the right qualification, met the correct guru, gone to the right gym, ate the right diet, whatever it might be, and believe that their life can be enlightened through that. You know not to fall for any of that rubbish, because there's only one source of light. Only one light of the world. See, Jesus never said, "Yeah, I'm one of the lights of the world. There's loads of light bulbs out there. I'm the energy-saving cheap one. Choose me." He didn't say that. He confidently, with authority that only could come from God himself, said, "I am the light of the world. I am who I am. And who am I? I am the light of the world." John 9, Jesus heals a man who's born blind, which is a great physical miracle. It's also a spiritual picture of what we were just talking about, people moving from darkness to light. It's as if our eyes were closed spiritually, now they're open. And towards the end of this story in the Message translation, Jesus says this: "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." See, we live in a generation where more and more people think they can see, and actually all they're proving is that spiritually they're blind. You don't need to be educated. You don't need to be a millionaire. You don't need to be a certain background. You don't need to have millions of pounds in the bank or whatever it is to see with the eyes that Jesus has given you. You simply have to put your faith and trust in him. And perhaps, one of the most clear ways of talking about the difference between those who are followers of Jesus and those who aren't isn't some are good and some are bad, some are guilty and some are innocent. It's simply how we've responded to the light. How we've responded to the light. Because you can respond to light in two different ways. You can be attracted by it. You can want to follow it and be drawn to it. Or you can be repelled by it and turn away from it. It's difficult to turn away from light, isn't it, sometimes? I can remember once being out in the Brecon Beacons, down in one of those silica slate mine shaft things, and they lower you down on a rope about 50 or 60 feet into the earth, and there are two ways to go, and there's two tunnels, and at the end of one tunnel you see a little beam of light, and the other tunnel is complete darkness. And they say to you, don't walk towards the light. If you walk towards the light, there's a hole that you'll fall in, and you'll end up in there, and they never get you out. You have to walk towards the darkness for about 30 or 40 paces, and only then will you see some more light at the end, and that's what you walk to. Walking into darkness is really hard, isn't it, when you see light the other way? Yet some people persist in living life like that, because darkness is a place where you can hide, where you can be anonymous, where you can flee, where nobody knows what you're up to, where it covers your shame and your guilt. And that's why time and time again our heart breaks when we see people who make the decision to walk away from the light and walk towards the darkness. Light and darkness remind us not just of good and bad, of life and death, but opposing extremes of human character. And one of the things that Jesus wants to do as the light of the world is to shine his light more and more into our lives. You see, some of us make the mistake of thinking that all we need to do is give our lives to Christ, end of the story, get on with life for 30, 40, 50 years, end up in heaven. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Max Lucado, the writer, uses this phrase. He says, God loves you just as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to be more like Jesus. That's good, isn't it? Let me say that again. God loves you just as you are. You need to hear that this morning. Whatever your circumstances, your situation, God loves you just as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you in that state. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And one of the pictures of that is he wants more of the light of the world shining in your life. I was telling a story this morning about my wife and her light habits in our house. She's sitting in the front row, so I have to be a little bit politer than I was at 9 o'clock. So this is the family-friendly version of this story. Quite often, Jill will be upstairs, and like last night, for example. You can't deny it. And I'll go upstairs, and it seems like almost every light in the house is on. Jill's only in one room, but there's the light on in the bathroom, the light on in the landing, the light on in our bedroom, the light on in the room where she's on the computer. So I go around turning the lights off, and as quick as I can turn them off, she turns them back on again. But it's quite a good picture of how sometimes we live. If we think of our houses, think of our lives as houses with rooms and compartments, all the different activities and different areas of our life, sometimes we live as if Jesus has only put the light on in one place, the entrance. And there's still other places in our life that are dark. Below the expense, Jesus wants to put a light on in every room in your house. He'll pay the electricity bill at the end of the month. You see that picture? And some of us have been believers for many years, and still there are dark areas of our life. Now, I'm not saying that this morning to condemn you or to convict you. I'm saying that to encourage you, because Jesus simply wants to slip into that room this morning, whatever it might be. It might be your finances. It might be family stuff. It might be some bad thinking going on. It might be habits. It might be lost visions and dreams. It might be fears and despairs that you still have. Jesus wants to come in and flick the switch so that he's the light of the world in those situations this morning. One of my prayers this morning is that we're going to walk out of here and we'll have more lights switched on in some areas of our lives. You know, the old-fashioned Pentecostals used to talk about spirit-inspired illumination. They used to talk about dividing the spiritual gifts into different areas, and a group of three of them they would call spirit-inspired illumination. By that they meant things like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, where God actually illuminated us, enlightened us in a way that was supernatural. You know, if we've got Jesus, the light of the world, living in us, that's an option for us today. We can live as people who see the world and sense the world and experience the world, not in purely human terms, but in spiritual terms, where we can see things differently from the way that other people see things. We can experience life in a different way. That the light of the world will give us a perception on stuff that otherwise we wouldn't see. Let's put this on a couple of slides onwards. Jesus says this: I have light that has come into the world so that all who believe in me won't have to stay any longer in the dark. And then this verse in Matthew, which is quoting an Old Testament scripture: the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. They're talking there about Galilee, a place where they felt had no great religious presence, no great spiritual significance. It was a dark place. It was a dank place. It was an insignificant place. It's a place where Jesus grew and prospered. And you might be thinking you're the most unlikely person for God to express his light in. You might be thinking that you've had a life of darkness, a life of difficulty, a life of despair. You know, the light shines even more brightly when it goes into places of real darkness. You know that, don't you? Let's move us on a slide or two. At the bottom there, Paul is speaking and reminding us that God has brought light into the world and light into people's lives. God is personally interested in putting light into your heart. Paul experienced that himself at his conversion. That there be light in the darkness. God has made us understand that this light is a brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. In his Damascus Road conversion, Paul remembers seeing a brilliant light from heaven come to surround him. He's temporarily blinded, and then scales fall from his eyes, and he sees life in a completely different way. And when you're converted, that's what it's like. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, I think it's on the next slide, says this: you're a chosen people, you're a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So there's verses there about the church, about us showing the goodness and the light of God to others. Because God has given us this message of light. This is the message he has given us to announce to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, we've established that by just looking at Jesus as the light of the world. But it's something new here. John's letter here, he's adding that not just is God light, not just is Jesus light, but actually that light is a message that he's given us to share with the world around us. You want a good idea of who Jesus is? The light of the world helps us understand that. You want a good idea of what Jesus has called us to be and to do in this world? We're beginning to get it here. If we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. I love that phrase, living in the light of God's presence. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I want to be somebody who's learning what it means to live in the light of God's presence. Not just for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or a midweek meeting, but I want to learn what it means to be living in the light of God's presence at 9 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, at 11 o'clock on a Friday night, at midday Saturday. I want to learn what it means to live in the light of God's presence. If you want to have a takeaway from this morning, something to pray this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow morning in your quiet time, take that phrase away with you and say, Jesus, light of the world, I want to learn what it means to live in the light of God's presence. See, it's not just enough to talk about the light. We need to live in the light and we need to walk in the light. Another translation of those verses, they talk about walking in the light of the Lord. And you know, if you're walking in darkness, it's a very difficult thing to do. If you've got a torch or a flashlight or there's street lighting, your journey becomes so much easier because you know where you're going. You have something to follow. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says this. Now remember, he's saying that he's the light of the world, and suddenly he drops this bombshell on his followers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Hold on a minute, I thought you said you were the light of the world. Now you're saying we're the light of the world. Make your mind up, Jesus, which one is it? Are you the light of the world or are we the light of the world? I'm getting confused now. Let's take a step back. We believe that Jesus lives in us, don't we, by his Spirit. That Jesus is alive in us, in his people. Therefore, if he's the light of the world, what do we carry around with us? We carry around with us the light of the world. So Jesus is using this picture here of a city on the hillside that cannot be hidden, particularly if it's got lamps on every wall and every house of that city. When you walk past it, you don't just see the silhouette of the city in the shadows. You see it brightly illuminated. Jesus is saying, you, the church, my followers, my believers, sons and daughters of the living God, you are like a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. Don't try to bury your heads in the sand. Don't try to live anonymously. Don't try to withdraw from society because you're there meant to be seen. City Temple Cardiff is meant to be a shining light for this city. Amen. Wherever God has placed you, you are meant to be a shining light in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your workplace. Wherever it is God is calling you to be, you're meant to be a shining light. Now that's a tall, tall order. If we believe that we're not good enough and we're doing that on our own, it becomes manageable when we believe that we have the Spirit of the living God inside us, that Jesus is with us. We simply shine his light. Amen. It's not about our light, it's about him shining through us. Paul explains the conversion call that Jesus gives him in Acts 26, where he says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. And just in case Paul doesn't get it, Jesus adds this, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what we simply mean from moving from darkness to light. We're under new management. Somebody else is in control of our lives. It's no longer the enemy, it's the living Lord Jesus. And that's what we've been called to do. Simply sharing with people that it's possible to move from darkness to light. It's possible to move from being trapped in despair and darkness and death. And it's possible to move into the presence of the Almighty God to experience love and life and redemption and forgiveness. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Beginning to get this? You see, when we start looking through the eyes of Jesus, when we start believing that we're the light of the world, we see things in a slightly different way. If you're really serious about being the light of the world, things are going to start changing in your life. You're going to hold the emaciated body of a starving child in a Kenyan slum, and you're going to look at that child with the eyes of Jesus. You're going to smell the stench of raw sewage in an Indian village contaminating the water supply. And you're going to determine to be the light of the world in that situation. You're going to see the look of despair on the face of a drug-ravaged teenager in Pontypridd. And you're going to know that the light of the world is the only answer for them. You're going to hear the fear in the voice of an old man in Grangetown who suffered racial abuse yet again. And you're going to want to shine God's light into his life. You're going to feel the pain of a girl self-harming in a house in Robina. And you're going to get down on your knees and you're going to pray to the light of the world. When you cry with a married couple in Haiti who are living under a tarpaulin with their three young children 18 months after an earthquake has hit their house. Your tears are going to shine the light of the life of Christ. When you listen to the story of a Muslim woman about to be trapped in a forced marriage, you're not going to believe that she's going to be trapped in darkness forever. You're going to believe she's going to come to the kingdom of light. When you watch a homeless man in the city centre of Cardiff crawl under a filthy blanket for another cold and lonely night, you'll know that Jesus wants to be light and life and warmth to that man. See, when you see those situations, you realise you're called to be the light of the world. And with light, really, we're called to be on or off. There's no half measures. We're either part of the solution, we're either the light of the world, or we're a waste of space. Sorry about it. That's the way it is. If you want to line up in the coffee area afterwards, I'll tell you which category you fall into at the moment. I'm joking. The beautiful potential of each of us is that we carry the light of the world into dark places. The tragedy is most of us don't realise we have that potential within us. Because we've listened and said that Jesus is the light of the world and we've okayed that and we've amended that, but we haven't let him into our life and realised that the light of the world lives in us. Now, you've heard motivational talks like this before. You've heard us rah-rah and say this stuff before. I want to give you some nitty-gritty, some practical stuff. This week, how are some ways that you could be the light of the world? Here's a few. You could join some of the outreach programs that the church has got. You could begin to work with children or young people in the church. You begin to get involved in the food bank. You could begin to get involved in the homeless outreach project. You could begin to pray for the work that went on last week to Arabic speakers, and it's happening again in September. You can begin to find out more about what some of the women in this church are doing for the Cardiff Women's Refuge. Now, there are many ways in this church where we are already faithfully stepping out and being light into a dark world. You can very easily get involved in that. My eyes just glance upon Leslie and just think of the conversations that she and her team regularly have in a charity shop. I don't go in there very often, but I was in there once about a year ago when a lady came in, not to shop, just to have a conversation. I guess there's a number of people like that who come in just because they know it's light in a dark place. It's a great picture of who we should be. I wonder how many of you actually meet with folk week by week who aren't believers, who aren't followers of Jesus. Don't beat yourself up if you don't. You probably work for the church like the rest of us. But how often could you have a very simple conversation with somebody who's not a believer? Speak a word of encouragement into their life. Shine a little light into their life. Earn the right to pray for them, to share Jesus in their situation by showing that you care, by showing them you are on, you're switched on, you're alive, you're a light, you're interested in their life. Be a regular in a coffee shop or a news agent. Get to know people. Volunteer to do hospital visiting the elderly, shopping for the elderly. There's loads of things you can do where simply you can begin to be light to the world. You can start putting your time and money into projects here in the church or elsewhere that bring light and life and hope to people in the name of Jesus. You could even go on a mission trip further afield and fulfill that verse from Isaiah there where it says, you will become, my justice will become a light to the nations. However we define those verses, the world starts on our doorstep. And Jesus has called us to be the light of the world and take his presence wherever we go. On the streets of Cardiff, the streets of India, wherever it might be, we're called to be light. It's not an either or. Whenever a church that says we're either going to do mission on our doorstep or we're going to do mission overseas, it's a both and. Jesus didn't say I'm going to be a light to some of the world. I'm going to be a light to your part of the world. I will be a light to some nations. It's always absolutes with Jesus and extremes. And you know, Jesus won't come again until his light is shone in every nation, every ethnic group, every people group, every language group in this world. So we have an imperative to be the light of the world. See, Jesus didn't say, and I'll close with this and we're going to pray in a moment. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come to be the light of your life. Scripture does talk about God being light and life. But actually, Jesus says, I've come to be light to the world. I'm the light of the world. And actually, our primary relationship isn't just for personal satisfaction so that Jesus can lighten up our life and bless our life. Our primary relationship with Jesus is to step into his plans and his purposes for a broken world so that we can be light to the world. So if we've just stepped into God's redemption plan and rescue plan for ourselves, we need to shift a little bit and say, okay, God, because of the blessing that you've given me, because of the light that I've received, I'm going to start looking at the world a different way. I'm going to start acting in the world a different way. I'm going to start serving in the world a different way because I want to be part of the light, not part of the darkness. I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Don't try adding being the light of the world to an already busy life, because it won't work. You either live it and breathe it and walk it, or you don't do it at all. So this isn't a bit, oh, I haven't been the light of the world today. Right, I've got half an hour. I'm going to go be the light of the world somewhere. That's not the idea. The idea is to live so naturally supernatural that people will come up to you. I know folk in this church have had this experience. People come up to you and you say, I don't know why, but when I look at you, there's something different about you. I feel I can open up to you. I feel I can talk to you. I feel like there's a radiance about you. I don't know what it is. They see the light of the world in you. They might not realize that, but that's what's going on. They see Jesus, the light of the world, reflected in you. Wouldn't it have been great if that had been your lights were on? When he said, keep them on, keep them on. Make the light of the world your life. Make the light of the world your life. Right at the start, when we read those words from Jesus, he says, whoever follows me, there's always a choice to follow Jesus. You can be saved, signed, sealed, delivered, and you can just waste the rest of your life. Or you can jump into a life of discipleship, the most exciting adventure ever, be part of God's rescue plan, be part of God's redemption plan. Some of you will do that and you'll shine a tiny little light like I've got there. I take that on the road with me when I'm travelling with Third Day, when everything's dark at the back of the stage, I can see where I'm going. Some of you, your light's never going to shine brighter than that. That doesn't matter, because it's still going to shine in the darkness. Others of you are going to have a massive, great, big floodlight that you're going to be open up, and you're going to affect nations and generations. And that's great too. That's the call of God on your life. But each of you has a light, and God wants you to shine it. If you don't, you're wasting the potential that God has given you, and you're missing out on being part of his rescue plan. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let's pray together.